share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Scale.
Thank you who are online there for bearing with us there. Hopefully, we had to restart the stream there to get the sound back into it. So hopefully you're back with us. If you're hearing sound, let us know that, please, so that we'll know that you're getting that.
I did not. Yeah, I have that one up here.
Okay, so we're going to go ahead and take a look at our prayer list. So I know this is a new stream probably for all those platforms. Just to remind you of a couple of things that we said, that we have the angel tree gifts need to be back this coming Sunday. Be sure to bring those back. Also, we have the Operation Christmas Child opportunity with Grace at the Atlanta Processing Center you can be involved in. That's December 14th. It's an all-day event. They're providing transportation. All you have to do is bring some money for food and give your time to do that. So if you're willing to do that, call the church office. Stop by out here outside the office. We've got a place out there that tells you some more information about that. And then also the parade is this Friday. If you can help us with the parade, with volunteering either to be on the float, maybe singing a couple of songs that are just going to be routinely going through, or if you want to walk beside the float and help us hand out the gifts, they're very lightweight. I didn't say that earlier. They're little foam airplanes. Some of our people have been putting information on it from our church on those today and yesterday. And so it should be pretty lightweight for us to be able to tote down South Jackson. So be sure to help us with that. If you can, be there at 6 o'clock. Our float will be there at 5:30 to be judged. As you get, you got your prayer list. If you came in late, make sure you got one there on the very front pew. Again, just to remind you, these are under the info tab on our church website, so be sure to go back there and grab that. All right, on our prayer list, just going to start a little ways down here, closer to the bottom because of our time tonight. Our clock on the wall is wrong, and I've got to get that rechanged because we're running behind in actual time. It says we've got more time than we do. But just remember Ken Adcock. He's down closer to the near the last portion there of the list. Ken Adcock had his shoulder surgery. Keep him in your prayers with that. Continue to remember Gordon Jackson. He had a couple of strokes. He is at a facility in Chattanooga. I don't think he's gotten moved yet, but is hoping to be back up this way and doing rehab this way. But we do know he's got some more surgeries that he's going to have to go through. But the Jerry had been in the hospital there before Thanksgiving, but he still also has to go back later this month on the 17th to have another angiogram done. They think something may be having some issues with the surgery that he had. I believe it was back in 2002 with the bypass that he had there. So keep him in your prayers as he goes on December 17th for that. Ben is doing great. He had some adverse reaction with the medications as they were trying to bring you back off of the paralysis. They give you some medications to do that. He had an adverse reaction to that. So he started swelling and everything. So they gave him some different medicine to counteract that and waited throughout the night before they extubated him. And so they checked everything this morning. It looked good. So they extubated him. He's talking on his own, breathing on his own. He's been walking up and down the hallway already this evening. He's joking with everybody and stuff. So, but when I talked to them earlier this afternoon, let me just slide over here. Rick and Cher. This is what Erin said. She wanted, and Ben wanted to let you know that he was doing much better since he knew there was prayer meeting tonight. He's walked twice, as in no pain, as in good spirits, even joking. The prayers are working, and we so appreciate everyone's prayers. So keep them coming, as he still has a ways to go. He'll be in a few more days in the hospital there, and so keep him and his family in your prayers, especially as they go back and forth. Remember Miss Imogene Smith. She is in the hospital here. at Harton, recovering from a fall that she had, broke her wrist, as well as fractured her wrist and fractured a place on her pelvis. She is just doing rehab. It was inoperable. From what I understand with Pastor Matt, when he saw her yesterday afternoon, that they're talking about maybe Lynchburg is where they're going to send it. She wanted to go home, but I think that's where they're going to send her, is to Lynchburg. Her granddaughter lives over that way and do rehab there at Lynchburg. So keep her in your prayers as she continues to recover. Gail Darden, a couple of weeks ago now, had something going on at church and left with her husband, Jerry. I'm not sure all the details. They thought it was pancreatitis. I'm not sure if that's exactly what it was, but it was something there abdominally that she was having pains with. She's out of the hospital now, but just want to continue to keep her in your prayers. Johnny Barnes was supposed to have some procedure this week. Has anybody heard about her? I've not been able to get up with her yet. Okay. And then Kay Williams is on our prayer list. She fell today in the kitchen. She fell in the kitchen, busted her cheekbone just above the eye socket, cut her knee. They were there at the ER checking her for concussion and then probably some stitches. So keep her in your prayers as she goes through that. And then also Nancy Ritchie, who had a place removed from her. Pat's not in here to give us the update on her, but she was doing better, at least as far as the hospital aspects there. Her husband had been diagnosed with dementia onset, and so keep both of them in your prayers. They live down in Florida now. They had become members here for about a year and a half, 2 years ago. So that's some of our members of our family, Highland Baptist family, to give update on. Does anybody have any others? Do you see any on Facebook yet? Okay. On our friends and family side, just want to start with Bethany there, Bethany Stringfield Brooks. She had a follow-up.
Yes, she did on Monday, and that was with the neurosurgeon, and he released her.
Okay. Okay, so she just had this follow-up with her neurologist this past week and has been released from him, and so we praise the Lord for that, but she still is having some issues with her hearing and has an appointment with that on a hearing test in mid-January, so keep her in your prayers. We also have Philip Shell on our prayers. Doing real good from where he was, so we continue to pray for him. David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler, who's Matt's mom, who has torn meniscus. Brad Tatum, I think he's doing a little better, but just keep him in your prayers too still. James Lee Henderson, this is the little baby that's a friend of Olivia, our daughter's, who lives down in Atlanta. He was born, it's probably been almost 2 months ago now. Still having some ongoing issues with the heart, still in the NICU, but is doing much better than where he was, but still has a long ways to go. And so keep him in your prayers. Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer, that's a cousin of or a relative of Belle Royton's. Cody Kohler, who was Matt's brother, he's doing better from his car crash. And so I'll touch base with Matt, but we probably will be able to remove him from the prayer list. And then Barbara Prince, who is Ann Smith's aunt. She has colon cancer and still has some procedures that she's going through. And so keep her in your prayers with all that she's going through. And then Marilyn McClendon, just saw this on this week on Facebook, that she had something in her abdomen, a mass that was removed. And she had that done. She's doing well from that surgery and was probably going to be released today, is what she said. I've not seen her update to see if she has been, but keep Marilyn McClendon. She's in Maine, one of our missionaries there, so keep her in prayer. And former minister of education here, or director of education here at Highland. So keep her in your prayers as she continues to recover. Any others? Any more on Facebook there at this point? No? Okay. So then in the nursing home, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. So keep all of those in your prayers. Keep the ones that we've added in your prayers. And just ask the Lord, praise the Lord for what he's done and for how he's brought healing in many that we've already asked prayer for. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for being with each and every one of these individuals, how you've brought healing to some. Others, Lord, is a longer process they're going through. So I pray, Lord, that they will see whatever things you may be trying to teach them through these things and to learn through those things that they're going through. But Lord, I just pray that you will strengthen them in their faith and their resolve with you, that everything that they do go through could be used as a witness and a testimony of your saving grace and your saving mercy. Father, I pray for your will to be done in each one of these individuals' lives. So, Father, I pray for healing, Lord, where healing is needed. I pray, God, for you to touch them and to do a divine work in their hearts and their lives. Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. And for that to happen, Lord, we know that we need to seek forgiveness of our sins. So we ask, Lord, for your cleansing of our sins, whether it's in thought, whether it's in deed, whatever it might be, bring it to the surface to our hearts and minds that we might confess it, repent of it, and be cleansed of our sins for you to hear those prayers. Lord, we just pray for your continued touch on many of these. Be with those who are in the nursing homes. Encourage them and let them know that you've not left them nor forsaken them, that you are walking with them through these difficult times. Lord, those that are still in the hospital, we just pray, God, for your continued blessing upon them. And those who have upcoming procedures, Lord, guide those doctors and nurses and surgeons and give them wisdom and discernment in the care and treatment from man's perspective. But Lord, we uplift them to you because you are the great physician and ask you to bring the healing totally, completely to their bodies. Be with those who are going through recovery and through rehabilitation. And Father, we pray that we know that's a difficult procedure to go through for many and the things that they're facing. And so we pray, God, that you will just have your hand of blessing upon them throughout those times. Be with our Awana this meeting tonight. Continue to help them to learn your word and to learn more about you, to follow you, to trust you. Father, be with our youth as they are learning also in your word. Give each one of those groups, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for you as you raise up a new generation that's on fire for following you and being faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And Lord, bless us tonight as we come once again to study the book of Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 29. May your word be powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. May you use it in a powerful way in our hearts and our lives tonight. So Father, make your word alive, and we ask, Lord, for you to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. So if you didn't realize it at home, this is a one-man show tonight. On this part of it anyway, not on leading the music or playing the piano. I didn't do any of that. So thank you, Lord, that we had individuals that could do that. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah 29. Ben was to be our person. Ben Howell was to be our person tonight on the sound and the live stream, but he was having to help with a house fire, and so that's where he's at and wasn't able to be here. Andrew, who was the backup because the other Ben is in the hospital, had to work at CBS, so I'm it. So hopefully I can keep you up with where we are in the scripture here, and hopefully I don't lose a connection. But Isaiah chapter 29, I've entitled the message tonight, Distress, Deliverance, and the future. We've got 24 verses to go through, less than 30 minutes. I can't look at the clock on the wall or I'll be way over. So as you look at this passage tonight, down through history, the Jews have probably suffered as much, if not more, persecution than any other people on the earth. Oppressor after oppressor, dictator after dictator, tyrant after tyrant has attempted to eradicate the Jews. And yet, despite the killing and the slaughter of millions of Jews, the Jews have survived the Holocaust that have been launched against them. And there's a reason for that. There's a very specific reason why they have survived. It's one word: God. That's the only reason that they have survived, because God has a plan for them. Way back in ancient history, the Lord chose Abraham to give birth to the Jews for three very specific purposes: to be the people through who he would send the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save the world. He chose them to be the people through which his word, the Holy Word, the Bible, could be given to the world. And he chose them, thirdly, to be his witnesses to the unbelievers of the world, that the Lord himself, Yahweh, Jehovah, is to tell the world that he is the only true and living God. And so down through history, the Jews failed. They failed in their calling to be strong witnesses for the Lord. And tragically, they even turned away from God and they worshiped other gods, the idols of the world. And as a result, the hand of God's judgment had to come and fall upon the Jews, and it did fall upon the Jews time and time again. God always executed judgment in the hope that the people would cry out to him for deliverance and repent of their sins and renew their commitment to serve him. And so even though the judgments did sometimes cause the Jews to return to the Lord, you can see that cycle that happens. They return to the Lord, they get right with the Lord, they've maybe even got a godly leader who's leading them to the Lord, and then when that godly leader's off the scene, right back they go to their old ways. And that tends to be our case. If we're not diligent in our walk with the Lord, we'll go back to our old sinful ways. And that's what happened for the Jews. They time after time, even though some did return to the Lord, many of those recommitments were temporary. And so tragically, soon the people returned to their sinful ways and their false worship. So in this scripture, in Isaiah 29, once again, God warns the people of Israel through Isaiah here about the judgment that's coming upon them. But just like before, they're ignoring the warning. Now, if you remember when we did this a couple of weeks ago, because we didn't have Wednesday night church last week, but a couple of weeks ago, we began with the first of five woes that Isaiah gives us in this section of Isaiah through chapters 28 over through chapters 33. There are five. This is the second of those woes. Woes are strong warnings that God's prophet announces to his people. And so in this particular warning, Isaiah is giving a glimpse into the events of what's about to happen. But even more than that, he's giving a glimpse into the events way off out into the future, into the end times, in particular, the events of Armageddon and the transformation that's going to take place in the future kingdom of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that I want you to see tonight is God's clear warning. God's clear warning. You see that in verse 1 down through verse 4. And so let's just go ahead and read those verses. Ah, or woe, you'll see that word in some of the older versions, but the word ah there is the same as woe. Ah, or woe, Ariel, the city where David encamped, add year to year, let the feasts run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. We'll find out what that means in a moment, because that kind of sounds odd the way that's spoken there. He says, and I will encamp against you all around, and will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you. And you will be brought low, from the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down, and your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost. From the dust of your speech you shall whisper. And so that's the warning that he's giving here of God's clear warning of the coming distress and judgment. So God gives a warning, and he says, ah, or woe, Ariel. Now, who he's talking about here is Jerusalem. Ariel is the city where David lived. So Isaiah is definitely giving here this warning to the citizens of Jerusalem. The people had been guilty of a terrible sin, that of routine and hypocritical worship. And so instead of repenting of their sins and turning back to the Lord, they continued year after year after year in their hypocritical worship. Now notice what the Lord says. They could continue, he says, in their routine worship. You can keep on performing your religious rituals and ceremonies, but you cannot stop God's hand of judgment from falling on you. So you can do whatever you want. And that's the way it is for us today. God doesn't twist our arm behind our back and make us do something. He allows us to choose to follow him or not follow him. And he says, you cannot follow me if you want to, but here's what you need to know. There's some consequences when you don't. And that's what he's saying here to Jerusalem. He's saying, you can continue doing what you've always been doing. You can have this hypocritical worship, worshiping these false gods. But here's what you need to know. You can't stop the hand of God's judgment. So what was that particular judgment that they were going to suffer? Well, very soon after Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord is going to use the Assyrian nation to set up siege around Jerusalem. If you remember, they've already swept through the northern kingdom. In previous chapters, he listed city after city as they keep getting closer and closer and closer down to Jerusalem. And so he's saying they're coming, and what they're going to do is they're going to lay siege, they're going to surround, they're going to encompass Jerusalem. And that siege did take place in 701 BC. But what the Lord tells them is that he is going to deliver the people of the capital from this particular siege by delivering them from their enemy and by destroying more than 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. And his supernatural power is going to send the rest of the Assyrian soldiers running back home as rapidly as they could run and march. So even though the other cities of Judah had fallen to the Assyrians, Jerusalem was left standing. So why did he do that? The question comes for us tonight. Why does he do it to us? Why does he not bring his judgment upon us? The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to faith in him. And so he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity so that when the judgment does come, you're totally without excuse. He gave you plenty of times to repent. He gave you plenty of times to get things right. And so this being the center of the last part of his people, Israel's already been taken. Judah is being taken. But now the central part, Jerusalem, the capital of the city, they're being given one more opportunity to repent. And so even though those other cities had fallen, Jerusalem is left standing. Here's what should have happened. In thankfulness to God, the people should have repented of their sins. They should have turned to the Lord in sincere worship and praise. But instead, they keep on with their sinful behavior. They keep on in their worship routine. They're just going through the motions. You ever see that in church? People just going through the motions. Maybe you find yourself that way sometimes. They continue going through the motions. You see their hypocritical worship. In other words, they say with their lips they worship God, that they love God, but their lives are not worshiping God. And so the discipline of God, he says, it cannot be removed from the Jews. It's coming. I'm just going to delay it. So some future discipline, he's saying, is inevitable. And that's why the pronouncement of this judgment not only refers to the Assyrians coming and taking siege of Jerusalem, it also refers to the coming destruction of Babylon, destroying Jerusalem, and the exile of its citizens taking place in 586 BC. So that's part of this prophecy also. In that year, the Lord used the Babylonians to totally destroy the capital. So he gives them from the time that the Assyrians siege the city till the time that the Babylonians come and destroy the city to repent. Years and years and years. So that happens from about 702, somewhere in that time, 701 BC, when they laid the siege there to Jerusalem, all the way over to the time of 586 BC. And so more than 150 years that he gives them to get things right. And they don't. They keep rebelling against him. And so in that year, God uses the Babylonians to totally destroy the city. Now notice how Isaiah addresses Jerusalem in verse 1. How does he address them? Ah, Ariel, Ariel. Now that word means an altar hearth, an altar hearth. So he's apparently addressing Jerusalem as Ariel because the city is about to become an altar of slaughter. Many are going to be killed. It's going to be a place where the fire of God's judgment is going to fall. And even though the Assyrians and the Babylonians eventually are the ones who surround the city and bring destruction to the city, it is ultimately God himself who's the one who's working behind the scenes of human history. And so he would use these two nations to bring about his judgment against his people's sinful and hypocritical worship of Jerusalem. If he would do that to his people then, what would he do to us? Because we deserve the same. So three different times the Lord says that he himself would set up the siege. Look again at verse 3. In verse 3 he says, "And I will encamp against you all around." And the word's not there, but it's implied there. "And I will besiege you with towers. And I will raise siege works against you." God says, "I will do this," three times. So the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they're only human pawns, if you will. Means that the Lord is using to execute his judgment. And so the Jews are going to be humiliated, he says. They're going to be brought low, but they wouldn't be completely destroyed. That's what he's talking about in verse 4. You're going to be brought low. From the earth you shall speak. The dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost. From the dust your speech shall whisper. So at least they're still going to be able to talk. They're not going to be utterly, completely wiped out. And so he says they're going to be delivered from this Assyrian siege. This small remnant is going to survive the Babylonian slaughter and captivity. But the judgment was coming to severely weaken the Jews as a people. Many of them are going to be killed. Many of the survivors are going to lose their authority as a nation. Their influence among the nations is going to amount to nothing more, he says, than a whisper. Nothing more than a murmur of a ghost attempting to speak from the grave. And so know this, that the coming judgment of God will be very personal. Every single one of us are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to hear his verdict on what we've done. Now, here's the key. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, trusted that he has taken our sins upon himself and borne the penalty for our sins on our behalf, then here's what the verdict's going to be. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not because of you, because you deserve guilt. You deserve punishment. I deserve punishment. He won't find us guilty of sin because Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for our sin. When he died on the cross, he died for our sins. And so trusting Jesus Christ makes us acceptable to God and frees us from the guilt of sin. But if you've not trusted in Jesus, you will stand before God bearing your own sin, and you'll hear the terrifying verdict. Guilty, guilty of rejecting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guilty, guilty of refusing to accept the forgiveness of God's that God offers. Guilty of disobeying God's holy word. Guilty of living selfishly, unrighteous, and wicked lives. Guilty of worshiping in a routine, formal, hypocritical way. Guilty of ignoring, rejecting, defying, and rebelling against God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Without Jesus Christ, you are guilty. But in Christ, you're not guilty because of him, not because of you. And so secondly, what we see that Isaiah goes on to talk about is God's future deliverance. So he gives them the clear warning of what's immediately about to happen and come. And then he gives them a picture of the future that's even farther out beyond Babylon and what's happening in Babylon. He gives a picture of the battle of Armageddon. So let's look at verse 5 down through verse 8. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and with earthquakes and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, against Jerusalem, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night. As when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he's eating, and he awakes with his hunger not satisfied. Or as with a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he's drinking, and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. And so we see in these verses here, in the middle of this judgment, God makes this wonderful promise that he's going to pour out mercy upon his people. He's going to deliver them from their cruel enemies who are attacking them. And again, this passage, as we said, has a double meaning. It's clearly referring to the miraculous sudden deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrian invasion and siege that happens over in chapter 37 that we're going to get to after a while. But notice this reference to a multitude of enemies and nations. You see it here in verse 5. But the multitude of your foreign foes. You see it again over in verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations. So notice it's a multitude of nations. It's not just one. It's not just Assyria. Also notice that he talks about some other things in these verses. He talks about the thunderstorms. He talks about the earthquakes. He talks about the great noises, windstorms or tornadoes, and the flaming fire that consumes the enemies there in verse 6. And all of that is pointing to something far more than the Lord's deliverance of Jerusalem during the Assyrian siege. It seems to be a clear prediction of the Battle of Armageddon that we read about over in the book of Revelation and over in Isaiah 63, which is going to take place in the last days of human history. You remember all throughout Isaiah, he's been using that phrase, and in that day. And in that day. And when he uses an in that day, he's talking about in the day that this judgment comes to pass in our present, and also in that day when the Messiah comes again, the judgment that's coming in that. So I'd encourage you to look at, we won't have the time tonight because of the shortness of our time, Isaiah 63 verse 1 through chapter 64 verse 12. And then over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19 and verse 17 through verse 21. Let me say those again if you're writing them down. Isaiah 63, verse 1 through chapter 64, verse 12. Isaiah 63, 1 through 64, 12. And then Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21. Those are talking about Armageddon in particular. When we get to Isaiah 63, we're going to see more specifically what he's saying about Armageddon and the battle that's going to happen then. But what he's telling us here in this chapter in Isaiah 29, as well as in Isaiah 63, as well as in Revelation 19, is that when these cruel, ruthless enemies attack the Lord's people, he promises to defeat them immediately. That's what he's talking about in verse 5 and verse 6. It's going to be swift. Notice that it's going to be the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, who's going to destroy them. He's going to use the forces of nature. He's going to use thunderstorms and earthquakes and terrifying noises and tornadoes, along with the flaming fire of his holiness, that the Lord is going to completely destroy the enemy. Now, the scripture says that the Lord is going to use the spirit or the breath of his mouth to consume all his enemies who stand opposed to him and his people. I did not put this verse on the screen, but it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Let me read to you what that says. It says, then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one is the Antichrist. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, some versions use the word spirit of his mouth, instead of breath of his mouth. But the ESV, the English Standard Version, uses the breath of his mouth. It's the spirit or the breath of his word. It's the flaming holiness of his person. In fact, when we read in the Bible in Revelation of the description of Jesus, it's the sword of the word of God that he brings judgment with. So it's the spirit of his word, the flaming holiness of his person. And he says, In that day when the armies of the world march against Jerusalem. So he says, this isn't over. This is going to happen with Assyria putting a siege on Jerusalem. I'm going to send them back. Kill 185,000 of them. But then Babylon's going to come, and they're going to destroy the city. You're going to be taken off into exile, but it's not the last time. You're going to rebuild Jerusalem. You're going to go back to Jerusalem. That's why he tells them, even when they go into the exile there in Babylon, that they're going to come back. But he says it's still going to happen again, way off out there in the future. In that day, the armies of the world are going to come once again against Jerusalem, and when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. And so Jesus is going to simply speak the word of destruction, and the result is going to be shocking. All the armies of the world are going to be instantly destroyed. All the oppressors' dreams of conquest are going to die with them. That's why when he's talking in this verse, in verse 7, he talks about the dream there, the vision of the night. And then you go to verse 8, he talks about the hungry. He has a dream like a hungry man who's eating in his dream, but he wakes up and he's still hungry. Or he's having a dream, a thirsty man's having a dream that he's drinking water, but when he wakes up, he's still thirsty. And he's saying that's what it's going to be like then. They're going to stand before God's flaming word, all of those ruthless enemies. They're going to be nothing more than fine dust blown away by a storm. They're going to be nothing more than the chaff, the outer shell of the kernel of wheat consumed by fire. And he says, anyone who even dreams about conquering Mount Zion, conquering Jerusalem, Jerusalem's on Mount Zion, the mountain of God, will be like a hungry person who dreams of eating, but when they wake up in hell, they're still going to be hungry. They're going to be like a thirsty person dreaming about drinking, but when they wake up in hell, they're still going to be thirsty. The Lord is going to deliver us, he says, from all our enemies, from everyone who oppresses and persecutes us. Notice the word from. The day is coming when all his enemies will be removed from the earth, doomed to hell because of their defiance of God and their persecution of believers. You know, he's speaking to us even to say all of our enemies as believers are totally going to be destroyed. You're going to be delivered from the ruthless oppressors, from the persecutors. All of that is coming. That's the wonderful promise of God, the promise of a perfect world in which there's going to be no oppression, there's going to be no persecution, there's going to be no ruthless behavior of any kind. And yet the Lord gives us, as he's speaking to Jerusalem there, he gives us an equally wonderful promise of deliverance today, that when people become our enemies as Christians and attack us because of our faith, the Lord promises to deliver us through the attack. It may be the Lord's will to suffer, for us to suffer through ridicule, or to suffer through persecution, or through hostility, or through abuse, or through assault. God doesn't always deliver us from it, removing us from that situation. Many times he's there with us through it. You remember the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace that were Daniel's friends? He didn't remove them from the fiery furnace. He was there with them in the fiery furnace. He didn't remove Daniel from the lion's den. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He goes through the suffering with us. And so there's a promise to us that he's going to be with us. He's going to strengthen us for whatever attack the enemy unleashes against us. And even if we're robbed of life by some cruel enemy, quicker than the eye can blink, the Lord is going to snatch us right into his presence. So the worst that we think of that our enemies could do to us, that they could kill us, the Bible tells us already to be absent in the body is to be present with God. So you don't have anything to fear. God will always deliver you through the attacks of all the ruthless foes. And then thirdly, we see that he gives three major indictments. Three major indictments. These three major indictments come in verse 9 down through verse 16. And it says that God issues here these three major indictments against Jerusalem that were the cause of his hand of judgment. So he's basically telling them, here's why I'm bringing this judgment upon you. So apparently the message of judgment stunned and puzzled the people. And Isaiah is going to tell them, I want you to pause. I want you to wonder and to question why the judgment of God is coming upon you. And so, get back to my thing here. So he says in verse 9, he says, astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. Verse 11, and the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. In other words, the book's closed, the book's sealed, you can't even see it, understand it. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I can't, because it's sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read. And the Lord said in verse 13, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. He says, therefore, here's why I'm bringing the judgment. Behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Verse 15, and you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us and who knows us? You turn things upside down. He says, shall the potter be regarded as the clay, and the thing that made should say of its maker, he didn't make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. And so he gives these three charges here. First, he gives a strong indictment that the people are spiritually insensitive. In other words, they had hard hearts. That's what verse 9 down through verse 12 is speaking about there. Even though he says you're going to church, you're going to the synagogue, you're worshiping, you're going to your worship services, you're just going through the motions. You're giving lip service. You're saying with your mouth one thing, but you're doing something else with your heart. And that's what he says here in this verse, in verse 13. He says that you honor me with your lips. You draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart's still far from me. You don't even fear me. You don't really, you're just going through the motions. You're saying one thing, but doing another. You're not focusing your minds on the Lord and on his word. In other words, he says, you're like in a spiritual darkness. You're in a spiritual stupor. You're letting your mind wander all about here and there. Your interests are your own personal interests. He says, you're like a drunk man who's walking around staggering about in the darkness, not from wine, but because your hearts are blind. He says, closing their eyes and their ears to the Lord week after week, month after month, it's just made their hearts harder and harder. And so they are one day, he says, going to have to face the judgment of God's perfect justice. In other words, as the Bible tells us in the New Testament, they're going to have to reap what they've sown. They closed their eyes, they closed their ears, they hardened their hearts and had a deep spiritual sleep upon them. They shut their minds and their hearts to the Lord and to his word. They became even more blind and more hard-hearted. And because of the depth of their insensitivity to the spiritual matters, even the prophets, he says, of their day are not going to be able to help them. The people are not going to be able to understand his messages and his warnings of God. His word is going to be like a book that's sealed up, that's shut, that nobody can open, that nobody can read. That's verse 11 and verse 12. You know, the more we close our mind and our heart, the harder our heart gets. You know, we're creatures of conditioning. And if we blind our eyes to spiritual truth, our eyes will become increasingly blind. If you shut your eyes to spiritual truth, your eyes will become increasingly blind. If you shut your ears to the message of the Word of God, your ears will increasingly become shut. If you harden your heart towards the Lord and against following Him, then your heart continues to get increasingly harder and harder. As we said, one of the principles of judgment established in the universe is that of reciprocal judgment, the judicial judgment of God. And that's the way the Scripture puts it, that a person reaps what they sow. And so if we sow seeds of spiritual blindness, we're going to reap seeds of spiritual blindness. If we respond to God with hard hearts, we're going to have reap hard hearts. If we sow seeds of closing our ears, we won't be able to hear the Word of God. The second charge was shocking. The people were guilty of formal, routine, hypocritical worship. That's what verse 13 and verse 14 is talking about. When he says, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things in this people, the wonderful things there. He says they were professing to follow God. They were pretending to worship Him regularly, but they didn't truly walk with the Lord. They participated in all the ceremonies. It's kind of like people who come to church today. They come when we have the services, but are they really engaged with the Lord? Are they really walking with the Lord? They didn't obey His commandments. They didn't obey His instructions. You know, far too much worship, even today, as it was for Judah then, is routine, is ritualistic worship, is hypocritical. Many people today are just going through the motions. I mean, how many people today in the church are truly following the Lord and obeying His commands and living righteously? How many are daily seeking the Lord, studying His Word, trusting Him to guide their steps as they walk throughout the day? You know, many people sit, as we said, in worship services, and their mind's elsewhere on other things, not listening to the Word of God. They simply go through the motions of worship, participate in those rituals. And to them, worship is nothing more than a custom, nothing more than a practice. The only reason they come to church is because they have to, or they feel like they have to. When they walk out of the worship service, they do what they want instead of what God has told us to do. And then the third, and we'll close here, the third charge is an eye-opener here, is that the people were attempting to hide their evil behavior. You know, you can't hide things from God. God sees everything. Some of them tried to hide their sin from the public by committing their wickedness under the cover of darkness. Others did what they wanted, ignoring the Lord, refusing His counsel and His word. Most likely it's a reference to the leaders who had been seeking an alliance with Egypt in an attempt to stand against Assyria. Instead of putting their trust in God, it was that they were placing their trust in Egypt and its military power, and they totally ignored God. And they never sought Him. And what do you want us to do, God? What would you have us to do? And so instead of trusting the Lord, they trusted Egypt. And they schemed, they're scheming to try to hide this evil alliance from the Lord's prophets. So don't look over here. Don't look behind the curtain, if you will, and see what's really going on over here, is what they're saying. So remember, Isaiah had preached against that already back in chapter 28. And by hiding all of that, the leaders felt, well, the Lord's not going to see these evil plans, or else would ignore their disobedient behavior. He's not going to do anything about it. And they twisted the facts so much in their minds and reached the false conclusion that the Lord either didn't know or the Lord didn't care what was going on. And so Isaiah says, you're crazy. You are the clay. You're not the potter. How can the clay say to the potter, you're the clay and I'm the potter, I'll make, I'll fashion, I'll do what I want, you're a pawn in my hand, I'll do with you what I want. When I need you, I'll pull you out of my box when I need you. That's what he's talking about here when he uses that illustration of the clay there. When he says, you turn things upside down. You say the potter shall be regarded as the clay, and the thing that's been made should say to its maker, he didn't make me. Or the thing formed of him who says to him who formed it, he has no understanding. He doesn't know. So no matter what we do in secret, know this, the Lord always knows. There's no sinful behavior that's ever hidden from his piercing eyes. God sees and he knows everything, both the good and the bad. He's omniscient in that he knows everything that happens throughout the entire universe. Whether we lie, whether we steal, whether we cheat, whether we overeat, whether we smoke, whether we drink, whether we commit immorality, whether we fail to worship him daily, we disobey his word, we break his commandments, God knows it all. He sees exactly what we do. And nothing can be hidden in secret or from his all-seeing eyes. We see the distress, we see the deliverance, and we see the future. The future comes in those last seven verses. I'd encourage you to read them. We're going to pick up there next week in verse 17 down through verse 24 and then go into the next chapter. But what a woe that he's given to his people and an application for us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. Because, Lord, we deserve every bit of your punishment. We deserve, Lord, to be cast into hell. Lord, we have sinned against you, and you've told us in your word that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done for us through him. So Lord, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us to not be false or hypocritical in our worship. Lord, may we be clear in what we say, that it matches what we're doing. And Father, when we're not doing your word, when we're not speaking the way we should, and we're not doing the things that we should, bring us, Lord, to the place of repentance to turn back to you before the judgment comes, before it's too late. Bless us, Lord, in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here with us, especially for those who are there online. Sorry we got started late and we had some issues there with the sound, but hopefully you were able to join with us through the whole broadcast of this on all our social media platforms. Want to encourage you to come back Sunday morning. We have Sunday school at 9:15, worship at 10:30. We have a special guest who's going to be here this Sunday, an IMB missionary. He's going to be sharing. We're going to be sharing some about what our church does in missions locally, nationally, and around the world. So I encourage you to come and receive a wonderful blessing from that. But if you can't come in person, please join us 10:30 on any one of those platforms, on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, on our phone live streaming. And we look forward to seeing you on each one of those. Let me find where I need to be here. Here we go. Nope, done. But we'll see you this coming week if I can stop us here. I know it's right there. Okay. You have a blessed week. We'll see you. It's going to make me confirm each one.